Hello, church. I'm looking forward to the day that we're going to be together and worship as a church. And until then, we're going to have worship like this. I'm glad you're with us this morning. Have you ever taken a long trip with your kids, especially when they were small? And you probably wouldn't be out of town more than an hour, and then start asking the question, are we there yet? And then ask that question about every 15 minutes. So one thing that we did when our children were small, we traveled a long trip to Virginia, and I would simply say to them, shut your eyes and be real calm and just kind of, you know, sit there and I'm going to push the magic button. And when you wake up, we will be almost there. Now, when we traveled at night, worked perfectly. Many times they'd wake up when our destination. In the day, not so much. But you know, as adults, we ask the same question. How much longer? Right now, we're asking, how much longer do we have to shelter in place? Our governor gave us some guidelines on Monday on some things we can do. But in the back of our minds, we kind of wonder, how long can we do it? As a church, we're asking the question, when are we going together as a church? Well, our elders are meeting this week, and we're going to work on a plan for getting back to worship as a body of believers. Restaurants are asking, when can we open? Workers, when can I get back to work? Moms, when can I send the kids back to school? Well, the answer is, it's going to be August this year. So you're getting a jump start on summer. Moms and dads are asking, when can we get out of the house and go to the office? And most of us are asking, when do we stop bathing in hand sanitizer? That seems to be the sentiment of the day. Well, Paul is writing to this young church in 2 Thessalonians, and they're asking the question, how much longer? How much longer did we need to suffer? Remember, this is a young church, probably not 18 months old. And Paul established the church, and he was driven out of the city by a mob. And the church was born in persecution. It's living in persecution. And the future looks like persecution. And they're asking the question, how long do we have to suffer? You know, how long is this going to happen to us? And, you know, people always want to know how long. Habakkuk's prayer is just that. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoings? He wanted to know, why don't you step in, God? Why don't you do something? King David asked a similar question. He said, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Agony in my mind every day. How long will my enemy dominate me? How long? So when we ask that question, we're in great company. Jesus told a parable that illustrates that God is not offended when you ask, how long? Let me read it to you from the Message. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people think. And there was a widow in town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused, and finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and care what people think, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for the chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, the whole thing that we're going to talk about today is Paul wants them to know that God settles his accounts. God will balance the books, if you will. And he writes to two groups of people. The first group, he writes to those who, like we are, we're believers in Jesus Christ. And then he writes to a group that are unbelievers. And what he says to us is, we're going to get relief from our enemies. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. You've probably heard the story of two farmers who was late in August and headed towards the season. And they looked at their crops, and an atheist was his next door neighbor, and his crops were wonderful. He was going to have an abundant crop. And the believer, he looked at his crops and they just weren't so good that year. For some reason, he didn't get much. He was not going to get a lot of fruit from it, a lot of profit. And the atheist kind of taunted him and said, "You know what? It doesn't look like it pays to follow God." And the Christian farmer simply said to him, "It does pay to serve Him, but you must remember that God doesn't settle His accounts in October." I have to remind myself, in God's perspective, and God is perfect, and by the way, I want Him to settle the accounts now. I don't want to wait, and I think this is probably what the early church felt as well. One of the most difficult things for us is get a proper perspective of what is happening. God's perspective. I only see things from this point in my life, from an earthly view. But God sees the very end, doesn't He? He sees all through that. He's perfect in every way. What happens to us, maybe you're like me, is that we get fixated upon the trouble that we're having. That's all we think about. We wake up at night thinking about it. We go to bed thinking about it. And it bothers us a lot. And we fail to see that there would be anything God could be accomplishing in that. See, right now, we're fixated upon the coronavirus. Some of you have great anxiety going out. Some of you have not been out. Others go out and don't think much about it. You just hope that, hey, I hope I'm not one that gets it. But the problem is, it fills us with fear and frustration, especially if you want to go to work and you can't work and the bills are piling up and everything's happening. I want us to look at just for our church perspective for a second. Is it something out of this that God wants us to remember, that God wants us to think about, to focus about, if you will? I think one of the things that we have talked about and we're going to see it coming is we're going to live stream our services. That means if you're homesick, you can hit the app and watch us on Facebook. And I was talking to Jacob today, and Jacob is going to be working on some ideas to help us get this, you know, put in place. Maybe God said for the first family, y'all need to start thinking outside the box. You got inside the box, okay, but start thinking outside the box. Maybe He said, hey, I want you to start focusing more about the really important things, because right now the things we were engaged in, we're not doing anymore. Maybe He says, I want you to think a little bit more about the gospel. And maybe just for me and for you as Christians at First Christian Church, He's simply saying to us, maybe this is to test your faithfulness. You don't have your pastor speaking to you every Sunday. You don't come and read the Word and hear it preached. Are you reading the Word? Are you praying? Are you doing the things that church is supposed to do? Maybe when I look at what's happening like that, I can see that God has a perfect perspective about everything. Maybe I need to look at things differently. How about you? There's some wonderful passages there. But I want to read from Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember what happened long ago, for I am God. And there is no other. I am God and no one is like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do all my will. I guess we need to remember God is still God. In this world of all the things that are happening around us, all the conflict and the hatred and all the fear and all the loss, God says, I am God. And if you listen to that verse, He says, I told you about the end at the beginning. He sees it all the way home. But what He says is, I'm going to grant relief to you from your enemies. But when is it going to happen? Paul tells us that the true relief from our enemies comes at Jesus' coming. He's going to bring that final relief. Do you know, in the book of Revelation, we find in chapter 6, verse 10, Those who've been martyred said to this to God, "How long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on the earth?" We were martyred. How long, God, are you waiting to avenge what they did to us? They were in heaven asking it in the presence of God. See, this young church was looking for the day that people stopped throwing rocks at them. People stopped saying bad things about them. People stopped persecuting them. And what they said is, "God, give us some rest now." The truth is, they were born in persecution. They were living in persecution. And there's a good chance that they may spend all their life on earth being persecuted before their faith. And see, that's no different than we are. We want God to avenge those who harm Christianity. And God says, "I don't have to settle my accounts in 2020. I have a time that I'm going to settle all the accounts," and we'll talk about it in just a minute. And also he says, "I'm going to give you some rest from your sorrows." Look at verse 7, "and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well." And he's talking about Paul. When I think about rest, it means different things to different people. Well, if you're a college kid and you're taking your exams, rest is a pillow and a good bed to sleep in. If you're a young couple who have an infant, rest has been able to sleep all night long without getting up two or three times a night to check on the little guy. Rest to a marathon runner is on the other side of the tape. To this young church, it probably meant peace. And they were saying, "God, let us just have peace. Let it be there." Now, if you are expecting a stress-free life, you're going to have to wait till Christ comes. And then it's going to be stress-free. Ultimate rest for us. Let me read a beautiful passage of Scripture from Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among His people, and He will dwell with them. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be with their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.'" Paul simply says, these present troubles you're having, they are nothing compared to the glory that's coming to you. So just endure, persevere, move forward. In Romans 8, Paul writes these words, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." He says, all that we suffer here on earth is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be for us. Now, Paul simply says, there are some rewards that you have because you are a believer. We're going to be with Him when He comes. Look at verse 10. "On the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you." What he says is, God is going to be glorified in us. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we will know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. We're going to share in His glory someday. Those who are alive and those who have died." 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul outlines how it's going to happen when Christ comes again. He says, we're going to see the glory of God in us. I ran across a wonderful illustration, and let me share this with you. This is who we are. We're a light bulb. This is us on this earth here. We're living to be like Christ, but someday we're going to have the glory of Christ shown in us when He comes and He calls us home. And when I turn this on, you see the light? That is the glory of Christ shining in us. And what Paul tells them is, you're going to be like the glory of Christ, and it's going to shine in you for all eternity. It's a permanent change, a transformation. The glory of Christ will be shown in us. Now, God is honored in us by the way we live on this earth. We want to bring honor to Him. The second thing is, we have the privilege of serving Him until He returns. Look at verse 11. "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling, that by His power He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. And when he says this, you and I need to live every day worthy of our calling. Some of you have taught your children to live worthy of the name that they possess. The Voss family or the Bradford. Maybe they talked to their children and said, listen, you're part of this family. This is who you are. This is who we are. We want you to live up to our standard. You know, and what we're to do is we are to live up to the standard that Christ has set for us. And this involves maturing as Christians. See, this was an infant church. And Paul is writing to them and teaching them and said, hey, listen, you were set apart unto God. As Christians, we're set apart in Him. We're made holy. We're part of God's family. And then we're to live like that, you know. And the question there that I thought about was this. He says the ability to bring everything you think about for Him to fruition. What good things do you have you want to do for God? Now, I've been wrestling with something, and I won't tell you what it is, but I wanted to do something for a group of individuals in our church, and I don't know how to pull it off. I've talked about it. I've talked to my wife about it. I've talked to others about it. And the distancing thing is going to be a problem, and we live in a lot of fear, so you know what? I need to have some insight that God will give me on how to do that. Or maybe He says, Ron, that's something you do later, after all this is gone. Now, Paul says, listen, God loves you, and look what He's done. He's got His arms around you. Now, He's going to speak to another group of individuals, and perhaps what I'm going to say now is more important than what I've already said. This is the faithful future of those who do evil. Look at verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. Now we have both the hope of being with God in heaven and we have the horror of separation from Him in hell, and it's wrapped up in a word called justice. It's the justice of God. God's justice demand that He always do what is fitting and right. He's consistent in every word. A.W. Tozier wrote this about God's justice. Justice, when used of God, is a name we give to the way God is. Nothing more, and when God acts justly, He is not doing so to conform to an independent criterion, but simply acting like Himself in given situation. As gold is an element in itself and can never change nor compromise, but is gold wherever it is found. So God is God, always, only fully God, and can never be other than He is. Now here's the question. How can God bless one group of individuals and God bring judgment upon another and still be just? God does not set justice aside. What it means is God does not wink at sin. He doesn't say, oh, that's okay, we worked it out, don't do it again, we'll be good. God can't do that because that's justice. You know, justice, pardon us. Justice will condemn people. God's justice, we've all sinned before God, but it's all about the death of Christ. Paul writes these words, for we could probably understand better, in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did so to demonstrate His righteousness to the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now here is the eternal question. What are you going to do with Jesus? What's going to happen? That's the question. Because here's the answer. Those who accept Christ, the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ by God's grace, remember, it's not something you and I can ever do. It's given to us as a gift. The only thing we have to do is we have to reach out and take that gift for ourselves. And when he says he gives relief to you who are troubled and to us as well, he's talking about those who have accepted Christ. But those who reject God's offer receive God's justice. Remember, when you stand before the throne of God, if you don't have Christ, he's going to give you justice. Nothing more, nothing less. He's going to give you just what you deserve. And verse 80 says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said there are two groups of people. There are those who know me and those who have rejected me. If you've never accepted Christ and you have warm feelings about God and Christianity and everything, you're still on the wrong side of the fence. Until you accept Him, you're not a part of God's family. And God's judgment is fearful. Look at the language that Paul uses. Very descriptive in verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They are punished with an everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. I think we forget the last part of that. Let's just talk about it for a minute. The word affliction there means pressure upon us. It's the idea of tribulation, a suffering, if you will. He says, I'm going to pay back those who have thrown rocks at my church. I'm going to pay them back. I don't want people throwing rocks at the body of Christ. Destruction, it implies the loss of everything that gives worth to our existence. It'd be like Job. He was in total destruction except for the soul and his relationship with God, wasn't he? See, God is going to settle the accounts. See, right now, when I look across the world, God, you're losing. You're not winning at all. Christianity has been hammered. Though Jesus is laughed at. He's mocked. To being a Christian means you're a fundamental person. There's something wrong with you. Our society paints the picture that we're haters. When I look at the world around me, it looks like God is losing, but He's not. He has the last word. After all this comes together, He gives the last word. See, God's judgment is not vindictive, but it's justice. See, we want revenge as soon as we can get it. And when we act towards someone, it's vindictive. God says, no, my judgment is based upon justice, giving you just what you have deserved. You know, even His vengeance, if you will. You know, Ezekiel tells us that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He's not like us. God in judgment day is not going to be on a power trip and He said, I told you so, like you and I would do. I think it's going to bring great sorrow to His heart when He looks at those created in His image who did all the evil things against Him, and He's going to tell them, depart from me. Go away. And the thing about it is, God's judgment is final. It's over. Time is called. Have you ever been watching a football game, you're really into it, and your favorite team is 4 points down? And they just have to get a touchdown and they win. It's less than 2 minutes and they're moving the field. They're throwing some in the inside, in the middle of the field and a lot of corners. And all of a sudden the running back is a great running back and they give it to him. They're 10 yards out. It looks like a sure touchdown. They just walk down the field. It's fourth down and 10. He gets to the 2 yard line and he's tackled. One more play. One more chance. But the truth is, time has run out. Judgment is gone. It's coming. There's no more plays. And you're just filled with great anxiety when you say, oh, I cannot believe that we had the game won. We were there. Just one more play. I think people on Judgment Day will ask for one more decision. What he says is, God will judge those who do not accept His Son. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Eternal destruction is away from God. You know, many people teach that if we're not saved, God just simply wipes our soul out. We know more to remember. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. It says that every one of us will live for eternity. We're going to live in the presence of God in His house, enjoy everything that God brings. We're going to enjoy His life. Are we going to spend eternity away from the presence of God? Jesus talked a lot about hell. And here's how He described it. A place of eternal fire. Eternal punishment, eternal darkness, eternal pain, eternal separation. I ran across a quote that maybe puts it best. Through the darkness, the fire, the anguish and pain will make hell unbearable. But total absence of God's presence is what makes hell what it really is, hell. Did you know that Paul did not emphasize the horror of hell as we would? The fire, the ashes, the heat, the agony. He talked about being away from the presence of God. That's what's absence, is the presence of God. To have a conscious effort that God is celebrating with His family and we're over here. And the saddest thing is, we would say to ourselves, if I just moved and made that decision, I was so close. Here's the thought I want to close with. What are you doing about Jesus? Now, for some of you, you've been in church for a long time, but you've never accepted Him. You've never confessed Him. You've never repented. You've never been baptized. You're not an enemy of God. You just never accepted His Son. Today's that day. Where are you? And I want to ask you, give us a call. We'd be more than happy to sit and talk with you. But most of all, the decision you need to think about today is, what have you done about Jesus? Will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, I thank You for Your grace that covers us and gives us salvation through Your Son, Jesus. And Father, I ask that You be with our people. Bless them in their life, Father, wherever they are and whatever they're suffering. Will You just take care of them, Father? And Father, for those who don't know You, may this be the day they accept Your Son, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.